Welcome to our program. Now, the title of the message today is Dying and Living in Christ. Dying and Living in Christ. I'll take that title from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul wrote that he's always bearing about the in his body, or in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So dying and living in Christ. Now, Paul had been talking about the glory of the gospel ministry, the gospel of the good news of salvation and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, based upon the finished work of Christ, who is none other than God in human flesh, who went to the cross to pay for the sins of His people, His sheep, His church, which He bought with the price of His precious blood unto death, and established righteousness that demands life. You know, the principles in Scripture are very clear, very simple, and very true. One of those principles is this: sin demands death. Sin demands death and deserves death. The wages of sin is death. But righteousness demands life. And we don't have any righteousness in and of ourselves. The Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, or that doeth good, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what we deserve, death, under the sentence of death and condemnation. Therefore, if we're going to be saved, there must be righteousness. And we don't have it. Well, how do we get righteousness? Well, God provided and gave righteousness by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His obedience unto death, so that we're saved and have life, eternal life, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 8, he said, the body is dead, that is this physical human body, is dead because of sin, the aging process, sickness, disease, and physical death are the product and consequence of sin. But he said the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is, the Holy Spirit gives life to sinners because of the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's another principle that's laid down. The work of Christ for us is the ground and cause of life. The Spirit's work in the new birth to give life is the fruit and effect, or the result of what Christ accomplished. Now, when the Scripture speaks of the believers dying in Christ and living in Christ, we can look at that in several ways. First of all, here the Apostle Paul is talking about the Christian life here on earth as we persevere in the faith through the grace of God, as we go through the suffering that identifies believers with Christ who suffered for us. He's not talking about all suffering of all men here. You know, suffering is common to everybody here on this earth. And all Christians will suffer in common ways. For example, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're immune from death and disease, like some preachers say, but that's not so. But there is a specific suffering that only Christians go through. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 4. It's the suffering that comes over our identification with and testimony of Christ and His gospel, His truth. It's when the world stands in opposition to the church over the truth that they hate. The Bible says the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Christ said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness and hate the light. He told His disciples in John chapter 15, He said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. He said in John 16, He said, they'll throw you out of their churches and they'll kill you, thinking they're doing God service. Why? Because they hate the gospel. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, He said, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for Christ's sake, for the gospel. Remember, that's what they did to the prophets, he said. And he said, you're identified with him and his people. And that's the suffering Paul's talking about. But before I get to that, I want to just go back to Romans chapter 6. And I want to show you something. There's basically three ways that believers identify with Christ in his dying and his living. The first way is the way of substitution. It's the way of representation. And it refers to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ himself as the cause and the ground of our whole salvation. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, baptized there doesn't refer to water baptism, the ordinance of baptism. Baptized, the word literally means placed into. And so you could read it this way in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were placed into Christ or united to Christ. Now, when did that happen? Well, that happened before the foundation of the world when God chose his people in Christ. God chose a people and placed them into Christ. He put all the responsibility of our salvation upon the person of his Son. Paul spoke of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he was writing to Timothy of the salvation which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, he said, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is known as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we who are saved, we who know Christ, we who come to faith in him, we were placed into him before the foundation of the world, but we were also placed into him in his death, baptized into his death. Now how? We'll look at verse 4 of Romans 6. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So what he's talking about is Christ's substitutionary death. He was the Redeemer. He's the sin bearer. He was made sin, the scripture says. That means God charged him with the sins of his people. Christ, who knew no sin, he was done for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died for us that we might have life. And when he died, I died. Now, I wasn't there personally, but I was there in Christ. And that's the only way I can explain that to you. He was my substitute. He died for my sins, not his own. My sins were put away at the cross when Christ died. The blood was shed for me. And when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. And when he arose again the third day, I arose again the third day in him, you see. Now, that's what it means to live and to die and live in Christ. That's the ground of salvation. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. That's why we glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. He is my salvation. Now, as a result of Christ, the one sacrifice for all my sins, the one substitute, the one mediator, the one surety, the one sin bearer, as a result of his finished work on Calvary, then there comes another dying and living in Christ. And that's this. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4. That's when a sinner is brought into the new birth, when he's born again by the Spirit and brought into union with Christ, placed into Christ by faith. He then identifies with Christ and his truth and his people, and the whole world stands against him. Paul said it like this. He said in Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now what he's saying there is this. The fact that I glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. In other words, the fact that I say that my salvation is totally finished and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The fact that my testimony is the way of salvation, the one way of Christ and Him crucified, the world, therefore, looks upon me as being cursed. But I look upon the world as being cursed. In other words, there's an opposition. Now, look at how Paul describes this here in 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, we have a treasure. What is that treasure? Well, he talked about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has been glorified in our hearts. We have the gospel. We have the empowering and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ did. People speak of Christ in us. That is Christ in us by His Spirit and by His Word. We're the people of God. We have the good news. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What is that? That's a clay pot. I stand before you each Sunday morning here on this television program. And as years go by, you're not going to see me getting any younger or getting better. You're going to see me getting older if the Lord doesn't take me home to be with Him, or if He doesn't come back to get His people. And you're going to see the effects of aging. You're going to see weakness. Sometimes my voice will crack. Sometimes I'll have sinus conditions. You know, all those things that you have to put up with, I have to put up with them while I'm preaching to you this message. I'll have people say, "Well, why don't you do this?" One lady said, "Why don't I color my hair? You know, so don't want the gray hair." Well, we have this treasure in weak clay pots. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I hurt, I have pains, I have sickness, I have sorrows, just like you. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now, what is the purpose of that? Well, there's several things, but he sums it up right here. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power in preaching is not in me. It's in God. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Not us. Our sufficiency is of God. I hope and pray that you can get past me and see the glory of Christ that I'm preaching to you. That's my prayer. I don't want you to just look at me and determine the value of the message upon me, but upon how it fits with the Word of God. And so Paul goes on. Listen, he says in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We have trouble, but he says we're not distressed. In other words, we're not anxiously worrying to the point of unbelief. We still look to Christ. He says we're perplexed, but not in despair. There are a lot of things that go on in my life that I do not understand. And I don't understand why God does what He does sometimes in providence. I understand a lot what God has shown me in His Word. But sometimes I do things and I think, why did I do that? I see other people do things and I say, why are they doing it? And I'm perplexed, you see, but not in despair. Not to despair, because I know this. You know why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. God's in control. If I didn't believe that, I'd go crazy, I believe. You see, God is a sovereign God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I know I may not understand what I do and what other people do and what's going on, but I know God has a purpose for it. It's for His glory and the good of His people. So we're not perplexed. Verse 9, he says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Men persecute us. The world comes against the church, but that doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. That's well within God's plan. Peter said we should expect it and thank God for it. It's a trial of our faith. It doesn't cause faith or create faith, but it sure reveals it and strengthens it. He says we're cast down but not destroyed. We may come to the bottom, but we're not going to be destroyed. He said in Romans chapter 8, he said, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And he lists all those things that are bad from our viewpoint, but they can't destroy us. They can't. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? The sufferings of this present world are not even to be compared with the glory that's to come. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. He says in verse 10, we're always bearing about in the body, that is, in this physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We're always suffering because of the gospel. He said in Romans chapter 8, we're led as sheep to the slaughter all day long, you see. We stand with Christ and our brethren against the world. We're like Abel against Cain, and Cain murdered Abel. And in doing that, we identify with the dying of Christ. Why did the wicked human race, including us, as it was represented there, come against the Lord of glory? It's because of our wickedness and evil. God meant it for good. We meant it for evil. Now, when God saves us, we identify with Him and we stand with Him in that suffering. The Bible says that we're children of God. If so be, we suffer with Him in this matter. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of these sufferings as the chastisements of a loving Father, which all believers suffer in some degree or another. And if you don't suffer them, you're illegitimate children and not true believers. He says, but this suffering, this dying, Paul many times had the sentence of death upon him from men. There was one time when several of his former Jewish brethren, vowed that they would not eat or sleep until Paul was dead. They put a contract out on his life. We see many of the martyrs in the past who suffered for the gospel and died for the gospel. But we, as the body of Christ and as witnesses for Christ in this God-hating world, Christ-hating world, we identify with Christ in His dying when we suffer with Him. But it doesn't stop there. He says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that we might persevere unto faith. Why? Because we're so powerful? No. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Because we're so good? No, we're still sinners, saved by the grace of God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The life that He has given us by His Spirit will never die. You know that? It's manifest in our body when we continually look to Christ, when we continue to witness for Christ. And look at what He says in verse 11. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now the world will stand against us, and in certain times, they may deliver us unto death. You know, we live in a country today where we have given, ultimately by God, spiritual freedom, religious freedom. Freedom to worship God as we see fit, as we feel that He guides us. Now, don't mistake religious freedom for religious truth. I mean, you're free to believe a lie if you want to believe a lie. You're free in this country to worship an idol if you want to worship an idol. I hope and pray that you'll seek the true and living God through Christ and worship the true and living God. But if you don't, you're free to do that. The Constitution allows you that right. The Constitution gives me freedom to worship God. So we're blessed to live in a day of religious freedom and liberty. But it wasn't always so in the days of the apostles. They had the Jews and the Gentiles, the Roman government, standing against them. And many times Paul was delivered up unto death to be killed. But why was it so? And one day they did kill him. He was delivered many times, but one day they did. But what happened? That the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In all of that, he continued to preach the gospel. In all of that, he continued to look to Christ. So he says in verse 12, so death worketh in us, but life in you. Many times Paul would go into a place and his life was threatened if he preached the gospel. But he went ahead by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and he preached the gospel. And you know what happened? God saved his people out of that land. He raised up churches in the cities. You know, 50 years after the death of Christ, there was a true gospel church in every major city of the Roman Empire. That's an amazing thing when you see how much opposition came against Paul and the other apostles and evangelists. He says, death worketh in us. We may be under the sentence of death. We may be suffering. They may put us in jail. But life in you. God, out of all that turmoil, in his power, has saved his people from their sins and brought them to saving knowledge of Christ. He says in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak." In other words, if we believe it, we're going to preach it. You know, I hear people all the time talking about, say, well, you know, he believes grace, but he won't preach it. My friend, he doesn't believe it. Don't fool yourself by stuff like that. That's just human psychology. That's not the Word of God. Paul said, we have having the same spirit of faith according as it is written. What does God's Word say about a person who claims to believe in Christ but will not preach him? The Bible says plainly that person does not truly believe. He doesn't know Christ. Now, let's not try to reason it out and figure it out for ourselves. Let's just read the Word of God. And he says, I believe, therefore I've spoken. Paul's saying, it doesn't matter what man does to me, whether they arrest me, beat me. Paul was beaten several times, put in jail. He said, I believe this message. This is life and death to me. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I believe it, therefore I speak. And he says, we also believe, all the other apostles and evangelists in the churches, and therefore we speak. So he says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now something, think about this. What if Paul does die physically? Well, he did. They cut his head off. Every one of the apostles were martyred brutally, except John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and died of old age. Many, many true believers down through the ages have suffered unto death. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean their message was no good? Does that mean that they didn't really have the power of God, the glory of God behind them? Does that mean they were failures? He says, no. He says, I know this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus out of that grave, Christ's death was not a defeat, it was a victory. He did die for the sins of his sheep, he put them away, but in doing so, he established righteousness, and so he died and was buried and rose again the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again to take control of this world, gather his people, and judge the world against him. His death was not, he arose again. Well, the death of Paul, the death of the martyrs for the faith now, that's not a defeat either. We're going to be raised up with him. We're going to die. Now, some of us may die a martyr for the cause of Christ. Some of us may die of old age. Some of us may die the death of disease. Whatever, however, if we die in Christ, now that's the third way we die and live in Christ. Remember I said there were three? His death on the cross, substitution and representation. And then our living the life of faith as we identify him, with him in our testimony to the world, dying daily, but living in him, being preserved by him. But the third one is this. All who die in the faith, die this physical death, shall be raised unto glory. We die in Christ, we'll live forever in Christ. He was raised from the dead, we shall be raised with him. And so he says in verse 15, for all things are for your sake. When Christ did what he did, he didn't do it for his own sake, he did it for his people and his ministers. That's the way we should feel too. We're not doing it for our own sake, we're doing it for we're servants of the people. And he says that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now, here's what it's all about. It's all about the glory of God in Christ. It's not about my reputation. It's not about my name. It's not about my glory. It's not about yours. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a particular circle of friends. It's not about any. It's about the glory of God. The glory of God is on the line in all of this. Well, let me tell you something. God will be glorified. He was glorified in the death of his son on Calvary. He's glorified in the lives of his people as they go through this world. And he'll be glorified in our death and our resurrection in the end. All things for the glory of God. And verse 16, he said, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, this physical body, yet the inward is renewed day by day." That's our spirit. That's everything that we are, living forever for Christ. And he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What we go through here on this earth is light compared to the glory that's to come. And so verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The glory to come, which we don't see now. We see through a glass darkly, Paul said. We don't gauge things by what we see in this world and our circumstances physically. We believe the Word of God. And those things which we don't see fully yet, they're eternal. They're going to last forever. This suffering just for a little while, but that glory is forever in Christ. I hope this has helped you to understand the Word of God, the gospel of grace in Christ. If you'd like to receive a copy of this message, listen to the announcer and he'll give you the details. The title of this message is Dying and Living in Christ. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.